This morning we want to think about a number, the number one. We often use the number one in a wide variety of ways. Sometimes the number one refers to success. Being number one may mean that we are the best at something. We may also use the word one to describe the beginning of something. If we pick up a book, it may have, for example, page one there at the start. One can also describe how many things that are in our possession, or maybe how many things exist. There's just one of this or one of that. As you look at the New Testament, you find several different passages that use the word or the number one. Today, we want to study several of these verses and then at the end make some points of application. If you've already seen the outline, I think you know that you may want to head over to Matthew chapter 17, specifically Matthew 17 verse 4. In the opening verses of Matthew 17, this is where, of course, Jesus was on the mountain with three of his closest disciples. Matthew 17, 1 says that this was a high mountain, and it was here that Jesus was transfigured. Verse 2, Jesus' face began to shine as the sun. His garments were white as light. In verse 3, we are told that Moses and Elijah appeared, and they began speaking with the Lord. As we said, we want the information that's in Matthew 17, verse 4. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter volunteered to engage in a small construction project. He said that three tabernacles could be built. He said that there could be one structure for Jesus, there could be one booth for Moses, and there could be one booth for Elijah. I do not think anybody has a smattering of difficulty understanding the word one in Matthew 17 verse 4. When Peter said, I'll build one structure for you, Lord, he did not mean that he was going to build two or three or four. One means one. There were three people, and Peter promised to build or offered to build one for each individual. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 18, we find the word one being used again. This is, of course, the place or one of the places where Jesus talked about causing one of the little ones to stumble. There are some Christians in life who have a very fragile faith, and Jesus warns us that we want to use great care with these Christians as we interact with them. We do not want to damage the faith of any child of God, but certainly for the Christian who's not very strong. The information that we want in Matthew chapter 18 is found in verse 9. And if this follows that discussion about the little one. And if thine eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is good for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. Now notice, if you will, the contrast that's in Matthew 18, verse 9. Jesus said it's possible for a person to be lost. A person could enter into that eternal state of hell with two eyes. God intended for us to have two eyes and two means two. Jesus, though, said that we could, and he was using figurative speech here, but we could pluck out one of our eyes, and if we did that, we would have one eye left. As with Matthew 17, people agree that the information in Matthew 18 is just right. If we lose an eye, we are down to one. One means one. Well, let's stay in this chapter, but move down just a few verses to the information that we have in verse 12. Here's an illustration about a man who had some animals. How think ye? If any man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go under the mountains and seek that which goeth astray? Now here's an illustration, and it's based on some very simple math. A man has 100 sheep. If of the flock of 100 sheep, one becomes missing, we do not need to guess how many sheep are left. We know. Now if the word one can mean 2 or 5 or 10, then this particular point is meaningless. We can't make any sense out of it. But if one means one, and most would agree that it does, at least in some circumstances, then this point is perfectly understandable. But let's move a little deeper into the book of Matthew, not looking at anything in Matthew 19, but looking at some information in Matthew chapter 20. This is the place where Jesus gave some information about a householder, a man who had the financial means to hire some servants, and that's precisely what he did. In Matthew 20, verse 1, we're told that this man hired some servants early in the day. And then as the day progressed, there were some other servants that were hired throughout the day. We want to start with verse 9 in Matthew chapter 20. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a shilling. For these people, the 11th hour of the day was the final hour of the day. If our work day typically ends at 5, imagine someone coming along and joining us at 4 p.m. In verse 12, we are told that those who were hired at the 11th hour work for 1 hour. saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Well, here is another reminder that in God's word, one means one. The word one sometimes has religious significance, as we see from our next passage, Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. Not all the references will be read this morning, but this is another of the passages that will be read. You may remember that in Matthew 23, 9, this is one of the places where Jesus spoke about calling someone Father. Now, the word Father is not a bad word. It's not a word that's inappropriate to use if we're describing an earthly relationship. But Jesus warns in Matthew 23 that we do not want to use the word Father as a religious title. There are, in our culture, people who want that word used as a religious title. There are people who want to be called Father in a religious sense. Some even insist on that. But Jesus says that we are not to do that. Here's the exact wording, Matthew 23, verse 9. And call no man your father on the earth. Why? For one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Jesus says when it comes to the word father in a religious context, do not use that title, do not apply that title to any man. And then he gives a reason. Do not do that, for there is one father, one spiritual father, and that's God. Well now, even though Jesus says that, can we take this word one, one father, and can we somehow stretch that to two? No, that's not going to work. Can we somehow take that one and stretch it into 20 or 200 or 20,000 different fathers? The answer again is no. One means one. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 21 tell us that there was one traitor amongst the apostles. And that's a passage that we do not struggle to understand. When the Bible says there was one traitor, we know that that was Judas. We do not think, well, Peter may have been the traitor too, and James and John. Maybe there were 8 or 10 or 11 different traitors in the group. No, the Bible says there were one. These men had various problems at some points in their life, but God says the treason was limited to one man, and we believe that. Jesus was finally crucified, and the Bible says there was one robber on his right, and there was one robber on his left. What if someone later this week were to say to us, well, we believe that Jesus had two robbers on his right and Jesus had three robbers on his left. I suspect that most of us would reject that conclusion. We would point them to the passages that deal with that subject and say that's not right, because one on the right and one on the left means one on each side. Well, leaving the life of Jesus, let's look a little more deeply into the New Testament. Let's move our attention to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says that people had come together in one place. What if we said the people in our community, our county, or this city came together in one place? It might be at the fairgrounds or some other section of land. And even though we say that, it turns out that we've got people in East Goshen and West Goshen and North of Goshen and in the south section of Goshen. If somebody said that all the people have gathered in one place, then if we've got people in the north section, the south section, the east section, and the west section, that would not be true. When we talk about one location or one area, that doesn't mean four different places. In the next book, the book of Romans, we find in Romans 3, verse 10, Paul talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he says, there is not a single person who's righteous. No, not one. Well, wasn't God exaggerating just a little bit when he had Paul write that verse? Is it really true that there has never been an accountable person except Jesus Christ who was free from sin? God says no, he's not exaggerating. There is none righteous, no, not one. Look at any time in history. Look at every single culture. God says worldwide this is the case. No accountable person aside from Christ has lived a sinless life. The word one also gets our attention in Romans 5, verse 17. There Paul says the sin of how many? One created trouble for the world. One means one. We did not need thousands of sins in the world before things started going to pot. We did not need several generations of people before sin began to take its toll. One person and one sin was enough to start a very bad chain of events. Also in Romans 5, 17, the Bible says that there was one person. There was one person who engaged in one act that cleaned up all the problems by sin. What if this week somebody came along and said, well, you know, I've read that passage in Romans 5, 17, but that just doesn't seem quite right. One person cleaned it all up? and one person cleaned it all up by one act. Jesus was great, but he sure must have had to have some helpers. We don't believe that Jesus by himself and Jesus by this one act could take care of sin. God says it's true. One means one. 1 Corinthians 8 is the next book. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul says there is one God. Does one really mean one? Is there truly only one God? Is not that kind of statement too restrictive? Is that not in the area of that's going to offend some people? Why not give people more choices? Why not say there are at least two gods or five gods or 10 gods or 100 different gods? We cannot widen the truth. When the Bible says there is one God, that is a true statement. That's the way the things are. Speaking of one God, our next reference, if you have the sheet, is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And we're also going to, in just a few moments, be reading these three verses. Now, this is a little unusual as far as the passage, especially when you contrast it with the other verses that had just been given, because Paul not only uses the word one, but he uses the word one seven different times in three verses. All of the preceding points that we've looked at this morning are points on which I think most people in the religious world would agree. They would say, yes, there was one creator, and yes, when this fellow worked for 1 hour, one means one. And all the other examples, it was only one person that was needed to bring sin into the world. But when people turn over to the things in Ephesians chapter 4, it's very unusual. Because in this particular passage, as people read the information that Paul penned, a lot of times they say, well, yes, that says one. But we really are not persuaded that one means one. Here's what Paul said, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The first one in the list of things here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the one body. Well, what is this body? If we did not have any information other than what we have here, we might not know. But Paul has carefully identified the body, not only throughout his writings, but in this very letter. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, if you flip across the page, Paul says, the church, which is his body. What is the body in Ephesians 4:4? Paul in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that it is the church. All right, if we know that much, that the church is the body, and we look here in Ephesians 4:4 where Paul says there is one body. Well, if that body is the church, and there is only one body, then there is only one church. That's not my thinking. That's God's statement to us. Now, the world does not like that fact. The religious world will, for the most part, not affirm this particular teaching. The world wants to believe that there are many different churches and God accepts all of them, or at least God accepts the majority. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not a popular message. It's not a pleasant thing to always teach. But the Bible says that that's true. God has only one church, and one means one. There is no way to squeeze hundreds or thousands or dozens or even two different groups into the one body. Now, some have tried to wiggle around this conclusion by using some very creative reasoning. Some have said, well, yes, we've got all these different groups, and they're all different, but they're all one. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. If they're all different, how can they all be one? When we speak of different groups, we are affirming by that language that they're not all the same. They're all distinctive. They're all unique. They're all separate. There is no wiggle room. And God reinforces the point with another one of the ones. Ephesians 4:5 says there are how many faiths? Not two, or ten, or more than one. God simply says there is one faith. Now, when we look at the religious environment that we live in this country and in other countries, we find many different faiths. And if people did not have those different faiths, they would all be willing to worship together, or they would worship together. But here in the United States and throughout the world, there is a church on this corner that has its beliefs. There is a church on that corner that has its beliefs. And the church over there has a third set of beliefs. And it just goes on and on and on. And as we speak with people, we hear this kind of thing in their language. They would say, well, my faith involves, or my faith says, or my faith believes, or my church says. That's not the language that we find in the New Testament. That's not the way that God teaches us to think. God says there is one church, there is one faith. Now, we can find a lot of different ways in the religious world. No doubt about that. Open up a phone book and you'll see page after page. But God says that's not the way that he designed things. Just as there is only one spirit, and most people would say that that's true, there is only one spirit, there is also only one body, one church, and one faith. Just as there is only one hope, and people would say that that's true. You can't hope in Buddha and you can't hope in Christ. You can't hope in Muhammad and Jesus. There is only one hope. Just as that's the case, so there is only one church that has God's approval. And we get into that one church by being joined to the one Lord. There is no other Lord that God recognizes. And because there is only one, we need to be associated with this one Lord. Jesus, we remember, said we can't come to the Father unless we come by him. John 14:9. Why is that? Because there is only one Lord, and that's him. The religious world teaches that there are many ways to God. Did you catch the president's remarks this past week? He said there are many ways to God. A lot of people believe that. Some very educated people, some people who have some very influential offices in the United States. But as powerful as people may be, God is the only one that matters. And God says there is only one way. And God also says that that one way requires baptism. Now, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about baptism. Some would say, well, we're baptized for this reason, or we're baptized for this reason, or these reasons. Or we're baptized by sprinkling, we're baptized by pouring, we're baptized by dipping, this, that, and the other thing. But again, the word one means one. Paul said there is one baptism. God has a single plan for that. That is baptism by immersion. It's a burial. Colossians 2 verse 12. Sprinkling's not going to work. Pouring's not going to work. And it's not a baptism to join the church, but it's the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38 that allows people to be added to the church by Christ. Acts 2 verses 41 through 47. When it comes to salvation, the religious world often redefines the word one to mean two or several. But with God, one means one. Do we believe that? Some may not. But if we do believe that, this morning I propose that we are in the minority. But that's not a bad thing. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said that it will be the minority who are saved. A lot of people want to say that that gate is wide, or let's widen it, let's open it up further than it is. But Jesus said, narrow is that gate. Straightened is the way. How many are going to find it? Not many, not most. But Jesus said, few. Why? Few are going to find it because God has one way, one plan. And if we try to circumvent, if we try to skirt that plan, we're not going to make it. Heaven's way is indeed narrow. There is one way. God has given that way. We've talked about that way this morning. If we believe in Christ, if we're willing to repent, to live as the Bible describes, if we want to confess that Christ is the Lord, he is the only Lord, we can have the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. We can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we continue with the one faith that we find in the New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less than the pure gospel of Christ. That's the road to heaven. And if we're not on that road, maybe we're close to it, maybe we're far from it. If we're not on that road, we're on the road that leads to eternal destruction. And that's the wrong road to be on. This morning, if we can help put you on that road by allowing you to take the last couple of steps to confess that Christ is the Lord and to be baptized into his spiritual body, the church, we'd like to help you in that way. Or if you have done that, but you've deviated from that narrow road, and this morning we can help you write your life with God, will you let us know as we stand and encourage you with a selected song?
Have I affection bend to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is over all evil without and within. Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Be seated.
This time it's a convenient time for us to lay by him stored as God has prospered us. I'd like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Not concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. There be no gatherings when I come. Then we can see over in 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, how we need to give back to the Lord. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As most of you probably noticed, we've got an ongoing project going on right now, tearing off a roof and replacing it. And we're asking for volunteer help to kind of offset the cost of that. So if there's anyone here this morning that could help us for a few days or for even for a few hours to do some work, if they're afraid to climb, they work on the ground and stuff, anything they could do to help. I've had a few gentlemen help me that probably shouldn't even be out there working, doing that kind of thing. So, and I've had people as young as Lucas come out and help. So we're thankful for everything that we can, anybody that can help us on that. Thank you. Keith, would you give thanks?
God, our Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that we have, the bounty that we have living in this country. Help us to realize that it is our responsibility as earthen vessels to carry the gospel of Christ to the whole world. Help us to realize that this takes finances and that all we have belongs to thee. Help us to give back with a ready heart and without grudging. In Christ's name we pray.
you'll mark 385. I put the wrong song up there for closing, so we'll sing 385. Any other announcements we need to make this morning before we're dismissed? We have services tonight at 6. And, remember those sick and the shut-ins. And Dave, you know, needs that help working on the road. If there's nothing else, I'll stay and go sing number 385.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this great day, this Lord's Day that you've given to us. Heavenly Father, we hope that everything we did here today was in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we hope to be safe, to be able to come together again at the next point in time. Heavenly Father, there are those of our number that are not here today, and be with them if they are ailing or if they are traveling. Heavenly Father, be with those that are ill and working with doctors and nurses. And we ask that to be your will, they be restored, ease their suffering. Heavenly Father, be with us at this place as we do what we can to spread the good news. Help us to support the preacher students, the missionaries. Heavenly Father, be with this country, be with the leaders of this country, and we ask that the men and women of the armed services and their families be safe and be comforted as well. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Just in camp again. Have you ever been over there?
No.
It's just a lady.
I know. She wasn't old.
Yeah. will.